Good morning. I'd like to welcome you back to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. And this is episode 24, and this is going to finish week number 5. And so I'm really excited about finishing this week, week 5, and talking about some of the implications of the passage we've been looking at. Also, I'm toying with the idea of doing a bonus episode for tomorrow. So it is possible. My plan is to do episode 25 as a bonus episode on Saturday. So be on the lookout for that. And it's actually something that I've been reflecting on from my devotions this morning. And I was reading in the book of Job. And so anyway, keep that on your radar. We may put that out there tomorrow morning. Luke chapter 7 is where we are. I'm going to go ahead and read the entire section that we've been looking at. And then I want us to look at interpreting and applying the passage and talking about what we can really take away from, what we need to take away from the passage. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says the following. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said unto him, I suppose that he whom thou forgavest the most. He said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. So this passage is what we've been focusing on this week. And we've talked about some introductory material. We've talked about the significance of the moment that this event took place. We talked about the heart of the problem, which was that this Pharisee was a self-righteous man. And yesterday we talked about the fact that when a person's a new creature, one of the implications of that, and one of the implications of the humility that presses someone to place their faith in Christ, one of the implications of that is it affects how we relate to other people. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to kind of further expand what we talked about yesterday and then think about some applications. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, in what way does the gospel change us as people? And the answer is, it fundamentally changes us in every single way. Not only do we have forgiveness of sins, but there is a thinking change that gets us in the position to actually place our faith in Christ. And we talk about repentance, for instance. Repentance is a thinking change. And so if I'm a self-righteous person, I believe that I can earn my way to God, and I'm attempting to do that, repentance means that all of a sudden when I'm confronted with the truth, I recognize I have nothing to give God. There's no way that I can enter His presence in the merits of my unrighteousness. And so repentance is that humbling of the heart that recognizes it's Christ alone. It's what Jesus did for me. It's not what I do for Him. And so I turn to Christ. I place my faith alone in what Christ has done for me. That is a dispositional change that takes place in a person. There's also a change of nature. We use the word regeneration. We're talking about the fact that a person who is spiritually dead is now spiritually alive. We talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. So what we can basically say is that Christ in the gospel, what we do with that determines everything. And I think that we see this most distinctly in Romans chapter 8. In fact, Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the Bible, though, frankly, that changes from time to time. But I love Romans chapter 8. And in verses 3 through 6, there is a series of statements about how a person is changed by the gospel that's very important. So let me read it to you. It says this. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, that first statement is critical. It's emphasizing the fact that the law is powerless to make an unrighteous person righteous. Okay? Either you are righteous or you're unrighteous. And of course, the scripture tells us that there is none righteous, not even one. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. And so it's basically telling us that the law is powerless to make an unrighteous person righteous. So there's only one way that a person can be declared righteous, and that's through Christ doing for them what they can't do for themselves. So it says, because the law couldn't do it, weak in the flesh, God did it for us. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh. But I love this next statement because it goes from the implication of how somebody is saved to the implications of someone being saved. Why did God save us? Well, it was in part to give us forgiveness of sins. But that wasn't the only reason that God gave us salvation. It was so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's a fascinating statement. That statement isn't talking about justification. That statement is talking about sanctification. That means that I'm an unrighteous person. I'm declared righteous by the work of Christ. And then now I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's a really important statement. So it says that we were saved so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then he talks about how. He says, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then he explains how this works. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's the unbeliever, the person before his conversion. And they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He's talking about how a person is dispositionally changed. His nature is changed. He has the presence of the Holy Spirit after his salvation. And so he's explaining why, when a person trusts Christ, their life actually changes. It changes because they're a new creature in Christ. And God is working in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then he goes on to say this: the law is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the under the flesh, but in the Spirit. That passage, Romans chapter 8, and that section that talks about the inability of the law to make a man righteous, and the purpose beyond just forgiveness and getting eternal life, but that we would actually begin being on this process of sanctification, growing into Christ's likeness. The difference between the way that an unbeliever who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them, who's spiritually dead, they do not mind the things of the Lord. Why? Because they're incapable of it. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then the fact that a person who's now under God's grace in Christ, they actually want to walk in newness of life. They actually have the capability to walk in newness of life. That's really what's going on. That passage of Scripture is really very helpful for understanding some of the applications of the passage that we've talked about. One of the things that I'll say is this. We see in this passage that understanding God's grace, it produces humility and it produces godly affections. It does that because we understand what he's done for us, and it does that because we are now spiritually alive when we were formerly spiritually dead. On the other side, rejecting God's grace hardens our conscience toward our own self-centeredness, towards Christ, and towards the people around us. And so not only do I continue to walk as a spiritually dead person because I've hardened myself to the gospel, but the fact is that that conviction that is there when I'm confronted with my sin and I'm confronted with Christ and I'm confronted with God's grace and how a person can be saved, by hardening my heart to that, I become even further desensitized and blinded to my own spiritual condition. A third is this. A hardened conscience is going to produce destructive behavior. If I have a calloused attitude towards God, I'm going to have a calloused attitude towards those who bear his image. And we see that reflected in this passage. A hardened conscience also blinds us to how truly desperate we are at the moment. That the fact that I am self-righteous rather than humble, I can't even see that when I have hardened my heart to the gospel message. And so that's really what the application of this passage is. It's to help me to recognize, you know what, if I'm saved, that's going to humble me. That's going to make me relate to other people and think about myself very differently. If I'm not saved, and if I'm hardening my heart to the gospel, what's going to happen? It's going to affect the way that I relate to other people. So really, the application comes down to this. We need a purpose to live out a life that is firmly rooted in the gospel. And I ask you this question as we go into the weekend. Do you know the Lord Jesus personally as your Savior? If you stand before God, and He's not going to ask you this question, but He would ask you, why should I let you in heaven? What are you going to tell Him? Oh, well, I keep the commandments. I'm doing the best that I can. I go to church. I pray. I tithe. Hold on a second. Do those attempts to establish a righteous basis, do they remove or eliminate your sin before God? Can your attempts at righteousness make an unrighteous person a righteous person? The answer is absolutely not. If our answer is anything but it's Christ and Christ alone, then we don't understand the gospel. And so really the application for us in that situation is I've got to turn to Christ. I've got to trust in what Christ did for me on that cross. I need to receive His forgiveness through the death of Christ and through His righteousness imputed to me. And by the power of His resurrection, I can actually be saved from my sins, and I can be forgiven and cleansed and made God's child. We need clarity about the gospel. We need to understand that it's not just clarity about the gospel, but it's about the implications that flow out of the gospel. When I trusted Christ, I became a new creature in Christ. And so I need to live in the light of who I am. It's like it says in Romans chapter 6. He says we're to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not to submit to our fleshly passions, but we're to walk in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word reckon means live like you are. In other words, think like the person that God made you, a new creature in Christ. And so I want to encourage you as we think about this passage, let's see that in the next week we begin to live in the light of our position in Christ. Or let's ask the question, am I in Christ? I hope that as we've looked at this passage of Scripture, it's given you insight into the fact that the gospel is not just about giving you forgiveness of sins, but it's also about changing you as a person. It's about enabling you to actually walk in the newness of life that's given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about you actually being fundamentally changed as a person. And so I hope that that will encourage and help you. I am so thankful that the gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And when you become a new creature in Christ, He doesn't leave you alone. He continues to conform you to the image of His Son until the day that you die. I'm so thankful for those truths. I hope that you have a blessed weekend. And be on the lookout. My plan is that, Lord willing, tomorrow we'll have a bonus episode. And it's going to be from Job chapter 1. So if you're interested, go look over that passage. And there's some really, really, really neat nuggets of Scripture. As I was reflecting on it this morning, I said, you know, I'd really like to share that over the weekend. So Lord willing, that's the plan, that tomorrow we will look at Job chapter 1 as a bonus episode. Have a great weekend. Talk to you later. Bye now.